Doctrine of the Church Bible Study Lesson Number 16. Today is February the 14th, 2008. My voice seems to be holding up. This will be our fourth hour of teaching, if we can get through this hour. Our time of limit of teaching is so much these days that even though I know it's not as good for my voice, I just teach as much as I can when I can. We're trying to get all the doctrine out while the Lord gives us time to do so. And we hope it's of spiritual value to you. That's our purpose in what we're doing. A little peanut butter for quick energy between classes and coffee to keep my throat lubricated. And God's willing, we try to keep going. But we appreciate your prayers for us and for the ministry as we study and teach you the Word of God. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. We're down to, I said I was going to go fast in this class. I didn't go as fast as I thought on the category I had here. I get bogged down a little bit, but it's my belief that we're wrap up this little series in four more hours and get back to kindness when we get back to the doctrine of the passing of the colors from the pastor teacher. I estimate from my notes I got about a total of 20 hours worth of teaching, and this will be the 16th hour. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right, now, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We got down to point 11. Beginning ready to introduce the doctrine of the local church there. Acts 2:42 again, the King James translation I've quoted to you so many times, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Dr. Harry Ironside says in his book of Acts on this verse here, a very short concept on it, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship. That is important. We need one another, and because we do, the Spirit of God has come down to knit us together into one body. You will think the most frequently quoted verse in the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You've heard it perhaps 10,000 times in your life. Have you ever stopped to think what is meant by the communion of the Holy Ghost? It is God working in your heart and mind and helping you to enjoy the things of God together in the power of the Holy Spirit. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is the sweet and sacred ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus has said, "This do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The early Christians did not neglect this. They continued steadfastly in the observance of this sacred ordinance. The fourth thing is they continued steadfastly in prayer. Don't think that they continued in prayer and fellowship in their own houses. Prayer is an expression of dependence. When the people of God really feel their need, you will find them flocking together to pray. A neglected prayer meeting indicates very little recognition of one's true need. I wonder how many of us continue steadfastly in prayer. Do you ever attend a prayer meeting? You say, prayer meetings are too dry for me. How do you know? You haven't been to one in so long. Wouldn't it be well to try it and see? Wouldn't it be well to come and see what draws several hundred people together to pray? You'll find you are missing a great deal. The early believers continue steadfastly in prayer, and the outsiders notice it. End of the quote from Dr. Ironside's lectures on the book of Acts. Now, doctrine was taught. We have here a pattern of the local churches, so we cannot legalistically say, thou shalt have Bible class 7 days a week. Thou shalt take communion 7 days a week, which I believe they did when I put Acts 2:42 and Acts 5:42. Because that's too often. I'm not going to dictate to you. It's a pattern. Acts shows us a pattern of what churches could be in potential if they utilize everything the Word of God teaches related to churches. The pattern or examples are there. Not thou shalt, but the patterns are there to draw from. God is giving us an opportunity, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, it's not a commandment to go to Bible class every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you understand every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Do you understand the book of the Bible from in the beginning God created? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Do you understand me? You understand Genesis 1? Oh yeah, I understand Genesis 1:1, God created. I said, good. And undoubtedly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Everybody here not only would understand Genesis 1:1, but everybody here would understand Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You understand the rapture of the church and that we live by grace. Amen. So the question is, do you understand every verse in between?
Huh?
That's right. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you understand every verse in the Bible? I don't. I should. I'm going to be accountable to the judgment seat of Christ for how much of it I do understand. Absolutely, we'll be held accountable for how much of the Word of God I studied, understood, and believed, and applied. Did you study it? Did you understand it? Did you believe it? And you applied it? If not, why didn't you? That's simple. I had a pastor friend of mine who's going through the Bible teaching every verse that he thinks he has, passages that he thinks he hasn't taught completely over his many years of ministry now, trying to make up anything he may have missed. We need Bible study. But this is a pattern to show churches what could be, not what will be. Revelation 2 and 3 shows us what historically will be. With a small remnant known as the Philadelphia Church hanging on, the Laodicean, the rich church. Most American churches today can be seen in the health, wealth, and prosperity and what they want of the churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there, particularly the Laodicean church. Some are in the Ephesus church. They've left their first love. They abandoned Christ. They're interested in Christ. They're cold. They're carnal. Spiritually cold. I remember when I was naive, very naive years ago. Many, many, many years ago. A young man said to me, a church was mentioned in my presence, and he said, we're involved with Youth for Christ work. He said, that's the coldest church in town. I said, oh, did he put in air conditioning? I was young and naive at the time. Oh, did he put in air conditioning? He said, no. Cold, and I realized what he meant, spiritually cold. I was learning. Hopefully I've come a little ways since then. All right, we got down to the ritual of communion, the fellowship. We saw the fellowship is around the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. The more doctrine you have, the more you're occupied with Christ. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. The more fellowship you can have. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that, and if you believe Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you don't need somebody to hold your hand in the hospital while you're dying. Cry with you and beg with you and pray, oh God, raise me up. No, you can be with my friend Warner Johnson. Can't wait to see this old man in heaven. How many years has it been, Brother Warner, since you left us and went to be with the Lord? It must be 35, 36 years ago. Dear old Warner Johnson. I used to preach in the missions in downtown Seattle. Late 60s, early 70s. Panala Mission, Union Gospel Mission. Well, Werner Johnson was an old Swede. You've heard his story before. Some of you hear it again. Old Swedish fisherman or Norwegian fisherman. I think he was Swedish. Probably was. All crippled up. Fishing accident. A boat accident. A boat accident on the boat. A drunk who got saved through some street meetings or skid row preaching or something along the way down there. He went to an old Swedish Baptist church that's been torn down now for probably at least 35 years or more. I did some teaching at a long time ago, briefly. It was in downtown Seattle. Walked on crutches. Went down to live in a skid row, what we call a skid row. The original skid row came out of Seattle Hotel. Werner had they had a rocking chair for Werner that was comfortable. He had a beautiful voice, loved to sing for the Lord. Was not highly educated, didn't have, was very illiterate. Wanted Union Gospel and wanted Panala Mission, where he could come listen to, go down there and listen to the preaching down there. Depending on who was speaking, where he'd get down to those missions to sit. When he couldn't get up to, when there wasn't any church going on, he'd be up at church at Central Baptist when they had church. He fell across the radiator and was very badly burned, almost died. And they raised him up. He asked a man to pray for him and God to get him out of there because of the morphine they were giving him. He couldn't think about the Lord and all. He got back. He'd laid in a Skid Row motel room on a cold floor down there by a radiator that burned him for days before anybody found him. Cancer set in. He got out of the hospital the first time and he got bad. He put him back in down there. Myself and a man named Judge Don Marshall, you've heard me speak of him, he's with our Lord Jesus Christ, went down to see him. We put on the cap and the gown to go in there, you know, the gown over and a little mask over your face and all, to go into isolation ward where he was laying there on that bed. There was this nurse there with him. He told us he was getting ready to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even him and Don Marshall lay there and he lay on that bed and they sang Until Then, the way they used to sing Until Then down at the mission together. He told me to get a hold of Brother Mel Anderson. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ too. And tell Mel Lemon to come see him at night. He'd be with the Lord by morning. He was. The white nurse down there was asking questions and said something about this man's kind of crazy. He's dying over there. He won't take any painkillers and the other stuff like that. This very, very dark-skinned black nurse came in there in a white, crispy uniform. She was a relief nurse in there. I'll never forget her big smile on her face. She said to the white nurse, she says, "No, ma'am, like I tell you, he knows my Jesus. He knows my Jesus." He was witnessing to that nurse, laying on that bed dying. He didn't need anybody to sit there and hold his hand and cry over. This was a man with probably no more than an equivalent of a fifth or sixth grade education. Crippled up. All the years I knew him, he was on the crutches. We're looking to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, waiting to go home to glory. Oh, I can't wait to see Brother Werner in heaven, to think about him. Laying there in that hospital room saying, "Oh," then I find Christians that have been saved for 40, 50 years. "Oh, come down and hold our hands. You don't understand how bad it is." Now, we need to pray for our fellow Christians. We need to have compassion on our fellow Christians. We need to care for them. We might even go down there and sit there with them and pray for them. But pray, "Oh, Lord, give them dying grace if you call them home. Raise them up and heal them and take away some of the hurt and the pain if you're not." I know people that every day they live is pain. But they keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't tell everybody all their problems. They listen to everybody tell them their problems. They might tell them about the problems of their loved ones, but they keep most of their own to themselves. Not because they're macho, but because their life is in the hands of Jesus Christ, God the Father. All right, we come to the communion table, point 11. Every believer in a local church is responsible to take part in the ritual of communion, Acts 2:42. All right, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's Bible study, teaching. And those is called the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were cranking out. Bam, 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 bam. They wasn't sitting around saying, "What's your opinion of this? What do you think about this?" Fellowship. Fellowship around the doctrine just been taught. And the breaking of bread, communion, represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's coming again. So, therefore, communion around, fellowship around the person of Christ. The breaking of bread. Principle, the ritual of communion was designed by the Father to consistently remind us of the death, spiritual and physical, of our Lord Jesus Christ. His physical burial, his resurrection, and his coming again at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. The number sleep means they've died, son of death. The unworthy matter is with unconfessed sin. It may result in judgment, sickness, or even physical death. We're supposed to examine ourselves before we take communion," verses 28 and 31. "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." Many years ago, I was in a local church where they took communion every Sunday morning. Special service for communion. Centered on the person of Jesus Christ. I enjoyed being a part of it. I enjoyed hearing people get up and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ for an hour. verses were shared by different men in the churches. Songs were given out that represented dealt with Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Coming again. The whole hour was centered on the communion service, on the person of Jesus Christ. Not on the ritual, but on the person. I taught ritual without reality is worthless. Many Christians take communion, it means nothing to them. It's just a ritual. Tacked on to a service somewhere. Sometimes with a lot of... Oh, what's the right word I'm trying to reach for it? You know, staged in some fancy way. Some churches, they have you come down to the front. And the pastor gives you the bread and the cup. Sometimes you come down, Lutheran churches, you come down and the Lutheran priest gives it to you, or pastor, whatever they call them in the Lutheran church. Take it out of his hand. Catholic church, you stick it in your mouth, I guess. Maybe some Lutheran churches they do too, I don't know, but anyway. It's a ritual with it. Remember Methodist churches that I knew about to where they would go down at communion, you would go down to the altar, what they call the altar. They had a rail down the front, they called it the altar. Our altar's in the soul. There's no altar in a building. The altar's in the soul. We go down to what they call the altar, and you kneel down at the rail. The pastor would come down and put it in front of you on the rail, and you'd pray, and then you'd take it. Put the cup in front of you, and you'd pray, and you'd take it, and you'd get down one by down there for it. Churches where they passed around one cup, and the guy had a wiping towel, and he'd wipe it up for somebody to drink. Had it to you, you'd alternate sides, drinking it, and you'd pass it around to you one by one. Sit in a circle, take the cup. Churches where they passed the bread around, they made a big deal, a great big loaf of bread, and you broke it, everybody tore off a piece of the bread, but yet they were trying to be as ritualistic as possible, and yet there was no leaven in the upper room, so the original Lord's Supper had no great big raised loaf of bread to tear a piece off of. Some churches in a ritual, the pastor or the man breaks the little pieces of, they make a deal of breaking the bread before it's passed out, breaking little wafers into pieces. Others pass out whole wafers, crackers or whatever. And in churches, we had a special recipe for baking for the unleavened bread. Others went down and bought matzo crackers. Others couldn't find the Jewish 9/11 gyozo crackers. They bought soda crackers. Ritual, what you need is the reality behind the ritual. Cups where they would... Well, they had leavened bread, but they used real wine. They passed out. Since wine was fermented, there could be no ferment at the Passover feast. There was no wine. There was grape juice. The emphasis upon the ritual, what we need the emphasis upon is the reality, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:26-29. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Passover. The upper room, communion service was introduced. Mark 14:22-25. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he gave them thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Said, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is shed on behalf of many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Luke 22:17-20. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "My body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup after eating, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant of my blood, but behold, the hand of the one who betrayed me is with me on the table." Now, We do it until the Lord comes again. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 speaks of the Lord's coming. It's due in remembrance of me until I come again, 1 Corinthians 11 says. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 gives us the concept of what it's all about. For I deliver unto you of first importance that I also received from Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 4:12, every church is to have a regular prayer meeting, and believers have a responsibility to be a part of it. Acts 2:42, 2D. And in prayer. This is the prayer meeting. Here we have the wrap-up of the life of the first congregation. All essentials are present, the proper one in harmony. The church was always felt this was the model. One wishes that Luke had said more. Some people say, where did the large congregation assemble? For it grew tremendously in Matthew 4:4, 5:14, 6:1, and 7. That's because they didn't examine all the Scriptures. The Scripture says they assembled in houses, independent little local churches. Lansky says, many think of it as the halls of the temple, but this was scarcely the case. The one thing certain is that no difficulty was encountered regarding a meeting place. Were these prayer meetings, Lansky says, in the modern sense of the term, we shall see that only on special occasions were gathering for the purpose of prayer held. The dominating feature is the teaching of the Word and the Sacrament, he says. But we know for a fact that they continue to stand fastly in the Apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And if you take Lansky at his word there, you have to conclude that there was no fellowship, no prayer meeting, except on rare occasions, and no true fellowship because he didn't take the in down there. He takes the emphasis off of prayer there. And he's wrong. Prayer was, he puts an emphasis on it, then he takes it back off, and that should not have been done. We must emphasize the prayer for what it is, the prayer meeting. I don't believe in going to prayer meeting. Well, we need to be on our knees in prayer on a regular basis. John Gill says, I want to read you some things from him. First of all, on breaking your bread, in which if the same is the doctrine of Christ of which he was the author, preacher, and subject, the substance of this is the apostles' doctrine is. The doctrine is the same, the doctrine of Christ, of which he is the author, preacher, and subject, the substance of which is peace, pardon, righteousness, and salvation by him. This is the apostles received from Christ and constantly taught at their ministry, for which reason it is called theirs, and this is young converts have embraced gladly. Well, there are believers in it, but persevering believers that were constant hearers of it. They continually attended on the ministry of the apostles and held fast the form and sound of words they had received from them and stood fast in the faith of the gospel. Notwithstanding all the reproaches cast upon it and the afflictions they endured for it, and also in fellowship with the apostles and other saints, in spiritual conversation with them, in private and in communion with them, the Lord's table in public, and so the Vulgate Latin reads the clause in connection with the next. Thus, in the communication of the breaking of bread, to which agrees the Syriac version, they communicated in prayer and in the breaking of the Eucharist. Though it seems better to understand this as a distinct branch of fellowship or communication, and may rather intend liberality and benefits, in which sense it is used in Romans 15:26, 2 Corinthians 8:9, Hebrews 13:16. And so expresses their constant contributions toward the support of the apostles as ministers in the word of the poor members of the church, a duty in which both branches is incumbent on those who have the power to perform, and which therefore Christians were remarkably far. Now, while I do not believe that you can take this fully out of Acts chapter 2, on the fellowship that John Gill did, he's been one of my didaskalos for so many years, I disagree with him slightly, but I think the implication is there. If you truly have fellowship with other Christians, if you care about them, if you care about pastors, if you care about missionaries, you're going to see they're supported. Free to give, receive, free to give. If you care about widows, you're going to see they don't starve. Their grass gets cut or whatever it is, or offerings and things like that. You care about your fellow believers, you're not going to be selfish. We live in the most selfish generation in the history of this country, unquestionable about it. Yesterday morning, my wife and I climbed on a bus to downtown Seattle, 5:30 in the morning. No, I'm sorry, it was later than that, because she was going to a doctor's appointment. Shortly after 7 o'clock in the morning. Because she went first for her fasting blood test and things like that, so she did not go to work for her. The bus we don't normally take, and it's a shorter, smaller bus. She sat down in a seat, in a cross seat, and I sat on a seat facing the driver down there. I sit in the cross seat that runs next to that there, and the seat that runs where your feet are out in the aisle. He's in the cross seat. The bus began to get crowded. A man got on the bus, young man, 20s, almost stepped on my feet, rested himself between two poles while he waited for a girl who I knew was going to get off because I recognized her from being on that bus at night. Was on her way to high school. She climbed off, he flopped down the seat. Right behind her, an older woman got on, short woman, trying to hold on to the poles and stuff like that, and I got up with my crutch and gave her the seat. The guy went to sleep. There was all kinds. There were several ladies standing up on the bus and a bunch of men sitting there sleeping from all ages. The ladies did, saw me with the crutch, cane. Saw my cane and didn't want to let me give up her seat, but I was determined to. She needed, I balanced myself on my cane, set my briefcase on the floor. Same people I've got on buses and given seats to wearing crutches and things. Arrogance, no care. Started over a post office, almost got knocked down by about a 50-year-old baby boomer man the other day, in a dressed nicely, flying back out the door, almost hit me right in the face with the door. Care less who's out there, who gets in their way. Start across streets and downtown Seattle, people blow the horns at you, though you're in a crosswalk with a light, almost run over you. No matters. Go into church, speak to people, they walk away from you. No matters. I want you to think about something. Fellowship means there's a spirit of unity about who and what Jesus Christ is and a love for the Word of God, Bible doctrine. That's true fellowship. Now, I wouldn't have got along with a lot of people at the Super Bowl because I was hoping the New York Giants and Eli Manning were going to win. Because I think Eli Manning and his brother Archie Manning and his father Archie Manning and his brother Peyton Manning were cheated out of the Heisman Trophy by pure discrimination against them. Just like Jolton Joe Namath was cheated out of it. Kenny Stabler and some other people who were the best at what they could do at the time that were quarterbacks out of Southern schools that didn't get it because of the anti-Southern bias of America. And you say, well, you're a Southerner. That's your bias. Well, the problem is, though, is that doesn't have anything to do with Bible doctrine. That's why I brought it up. You can have one opinion, I can have another opinion. I can root for the University of Alabama, and you can root for the University of Minnesota, Ohio State, Washington, or whoever. Whatever your favorite school is, it doesn't matter. Or you hate football. You can see those all kinds of things we can enjoy or disagree or not enjoy. I don't particularly like rutabagas. To me, rutabagas was something to throw to the hogs. But I got friends who love rutabagas. That's their prerogative. I don't like cottage cheese. I don't think it's got any taste to it at all. It's bland. It's nothing. And yogurt was the rotten milk that we used to feed to the hogs that people drink. Or eat today, fasted up with blueberries and strawberries and all that stuff. Well, if you like yogurt, be my guest. I don't particularly like it. My wife eats it. I don't. You see, my wife and I don't have to get a divorce because she likes yogurt and I don't. Or she likes cottage cheese and I don't. Isn't it wonderful God made us different? We can like different things. We gather together not about not to find differences with each other, but to find unity around Christ. I miss the fellowship I used to have with some people where I could sit down and we'd talk about doctrine fresh from the soul every day. I enjoy talking to pastors about doctrine. I don't enjoy talking to them about the problems of life, though I often hear about their problems of life and try to help them through some things when they're asking me for questions and verses or whatever. That's all right. That's part of my job, to mentor others, to disciple, to train, to pass the colors on. The prayer meeting is a place where we show our prayer by caring. We pray. So we come to that. And the breaking of bread, to which the Syriac Virgin says they communicate in prayer, and the breaking of the Eucharist, this seems to better understand this, as he said. The breaking of bread of the Eucharist, as the Syriac Virgin renders it, which was the usual name, was the ancients for the Lord's Supper, which seems to be intended here in not eating common bread or a common meal, seeing as here mentioned with what Gill would call religious exercise, using the term of what we would call Christian exercises or Christian rituals today, or Christian ministries, whatever you want to use for it, using his term from the 1700s. And the Jews used to begin their meals with breaking of bread. at the holy repast or a meal that never by them called by that name, for what reason these saints should be commended for keeping their common meals cannot be said unless it's to show their social disagreement, brotherly love, and eating together, which he has not hinted at here, but in verse 46 where it is mentioned as something distinct from this. It seems rather therefore to design that they were constant at the Lord's table, kept their place there, and duly attended whenever the ordinance was administered. So Gill puts an emphasis on the fact that believers participated in the communion table and in prayers. Not only in their closets and their families, but in their church, in the public prayers of the church, they observed all opportunities of this kind and were gladly embrace them. So says my old didaskalos that I never met, John Gill. Point 12, every local church says to have a regular prayer meeting, and believers have a responsibility to be a part of it. We need to be praying for our fellow believers. You need to be praying for me and for this ministry, since you're a part of it. Praying for God to supply my needs and the needs of my wife and the needs of the ministry. Praying for God to raise up some people in this area that could do some things when we need it done. The problem is there are some people that would like me to call on them to help, but because of their own health problems or because of their schedules, their own duties and responsibilities, they can't do what I need to do. And see, when I need something done in the ministry, I need it done fairly quick. We don't have time to sit around a week or two waiting for somebody. If I've got tapes ready to finish and to get them copied quick as we can, and someone's helping with copying right now, we appreciate that. My wife then has to wrap them, get them ready to go. With the tapes ready to go, I can't pack the bags. I have to take more than one trip anymore to the post office. I don't have access to driving a car. Well, I can't wait a week or 2 weeks till somebody feels like it's all right to go get the tapes in there. You see, somebody may think about, you see, the thing you got to think about is everything that we do in Christian ministry affects other believers. If I don't get the classes taught, you don't get the classes. If my wife doesn't get them wrapped, you don't get them. If somebody doesn't copy them, you don't get them. If nobody else does. Sometimes I just have to shut down a day, and it takes me about a day to run the tapes off and just start running tapes until they're done. These are things that have to be done. Somebody's got to do it. Well, if you're 3,000 miles away, you can't copy tapes. But if nobody locally can help copy tapes, and I can't until I get them done, or if I get sick, or take care of my wife, she's in the doctor's like that, tapes don't get copied, it affects you. If they don't get wrapped, it affects you. If we can't get them to post, the longer it takes to get the post, it affects you. I was running behind with my newsletters. I've got one here that I've got to correct as soon as I get through teaching these classes today, and hopefully the print tomorrow that my wife can. We got one ready to, not even mailed yet. We got one more caught up now, so we can, by the time she gets this one done and the next one done, hopefully, we'll be back on schedule with newsletters this year. It's just time is of essence. We move slower. It takes us a lot longer to do something. We used to could get up and get things going in the morning early. Now, by the time we get up, my wife gets her, get something for my wife's breakfast and stuff, and put things together and get her on the bus and things like that. We've gone through an hour and a half or better. Two of us showering, getting dressed, doing the things we have to do. We both move slow. She wears special hose and special shoes. Finding time to get places to do things. Last fall sometime, a person was out taking it somewhere else, and I asked if they'd go out of their way, and they agreed to do it, and I got to go up and buy some boot socks that I needed. The first boot socks I'd bought in a year, because the only place I can get them is quite a long ways up from us on a highway out there in the middle of nowhere that I can't get to. If I tried to get there by public transportation, it would take me on three different bus companies and probably all day to get there and get back and stand on the side of the highway at least two different places waiting between transfers for close to an hour or something. But God provided a way, and I finally got up there to do it. But you see, these are things that take time. Someone else jump in their car, run up there and do that. Well, I can't do that anymore. Haven't in a long time. But it doesn't matter. These things don't bother you unless you're sitting at home waiting for tapes, and the day I'm trying to get somewhere to do something, it takes all day to do it, and I could be cutting some tapes to help get tapes ready. So what I'm saying is pray. Pray for us. Pray for our ministry. Pray for the tapes. Pray for the finances of the ministry. Pray for everything that we needed. If you're 1,000 miles away, 100 miles away, 50 miles away or something, can't do something, pray for us. I believe this ministry has been sustained in direct answer to prayer. It's like we can't do anything to help our missionary friends in Benin, Africa, Cameroon, Africa, Mexico, the Philippine Islands, in other places, but we can pray for them. We should pray for them more than we had. We feel convicted as we're talking now. We need to pray more. Point 13, the Father is in the business of answering prayer and blessing believers, John 15:16. You do not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16:23. In that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to me in my name. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Principle, our prayers are supposed to be the request the Lord Jesus Christ can add his stamp of approval, because his answers will glorify the Father. John 14:13-14. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we pointed out to you that the Father answers spiritual prayers. That the Father is committed to the answering of spiritual prayer. He does not guarantee to answer all our materialistic prayers. Thy God shall supply all your need according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. We often take his materialistic prayer things too. But it may be that the materialistic answer to our prayer is starved to death to the glory of God. Do you ever think of that? There are Christians that are martyred for God that starve to death in parts of the world where there's outright starvation and nothing they can do about it. I'm dealing with working on the doctrine of the poor. I've never developed it. There are various kinds of poor. Some are poor, are innocent poor. Ruth was poor because she married a man who represented the truth of God but was in spiritual reversionism and died descending to death. And when he died, and his brother died, and his father died, he died, his brother died, Naomi, her mother-in-law, a reversionistic Old Testament believer, told her to go back and worship the gods of the devil. Go back to your own people and to your gods. Go back and what a thing. Tell somebody, abandon the truth of God and go back. Worship the things of this world, the devil of this world. So she came in abject poverty back into Israel. Or to Israel for the first time with her mother-in-law returning there. Cursed by association with a spiritually reversionistic woman. But God had a means to deliver her because she cried unto the Lord for it. But we'll deal with that. There are those that teach that God will answer every prayer request that you make, and that is not true. He will give you everything you want. That's called promise keeping. I don't believe in it. Public prayer is what is in front of us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. Now, prayer is a part of the issues that we're to do as soldiers. It's the first thing we're to do after we put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:18. I've pointed that out to you many times. Probably one of the greatest prayer warriors the world has ever seen was John Knox, the great Presbyterian of Scotsman. Mary Queen of Scots said that she dreaded the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies the kings of the world could raise against her. Now, Elijah prayed, it didn't rain for all those years. Then he prayed and it began to rain. We're not calling on to pray for God to hold back the rain that way or something like that. We can pray unless you're being flooded out or something. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you're in line with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trying to pray in accordance with the will of God, he will hear our spiritual life needs. Now, you may pray for God to heal you of cancer, and you may die because it's not God's desire for you to be healed of cancer. It's for you to go out as a living testimony to Jesus Christ. Your time on earth is up. But he will supply your spiritual needs. He will give you spiritual growth. He will give you spiritual understanding of things. Now, we point out to you in the local church the power of the government should rest in the hands of the believers. As far as governmental administration is concerned, but it has to be consistent with Bible doctrine, the Word of God, so the pastor has to oversee to make sure of this. That the whole administration of the local church is supposed to be in accordance with Bible doctrine, with the law that Christ has set down related to ecclesiology. That the church, every local church's actions are independent and totally separate. It has to be handled accordingly for that, and this becomes the duty of it. Each local church has to decide for itself what it's going to do about communion. How often are they going to take communion? When are they going to take communion? Every group of believers who assemble themselves together as a local church, I want you to think about this, is a sacred enclosure. Not the building, but the believers, when they come together, filled with the Spirit, as assembly, they are a sacred enclosure in which if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst thereof. Now, gathered there together, the church has to decide for itself how it's going to apply doctrine in some of these areas. There should be great prayer to prepare them for that. There should be spiritual prayer for the spiritual growth of the congregation. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But much of prayer meaning is, give me this. Johnny needs a job. Mary needs her toenails clipped. Susie needs a boyfriend, and on and on and on and on sort of thing. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14:13-14, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in me. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Notice that we are supposed to pray. And the issue we're supposed to make is, we'll bring glory, that the Father can be glorified in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ can't rubber stamp prayers that are not going to glorify the Father. Point 14, a teaching and praying church will have impact on its community, Acts 2:43. A teaching and praying church will have impact on its community, Acts 2:43. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, 42, then 43. Having given you the context, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wondrous signs were taking place through the apostles. The apostles were performing signs and wonders for the glory of God. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in the midst, just as you yourselves know. Now, we do not perform signs and miracles today for impact. Principle, the pastor, teacher is not an apostle, so he will not be performing miracles. But the collective impact of a unified doctrinal church will be felt in the community. What if you are a pastor and you're struggling away and you're listening to these tapes, my Bible studies, or you're somebody in an area where you wish there was a local church and there's not or whatever, and you and your wife, maybe two or three people, started praying for God to raise up and bring you a pastor who would teach the Word of God. Let's say you're a small local church. You start a pastor, a small group of people. You got two or three, just a few families, and you started praying, Father, let us have impact in evangelizing the lost for Jesus Christ in this community. Bring in new believers. Local churches were not founded on proselyting. They were founded on bringing in new believers, evangelizing the lost in the book of Acts. Father, raise up people. Let us share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Let us see them get saved. Bring them to us, Father, for the glory of God. Bring us prepared hearts, ready to hear the gospel. Let us sow seeds among others that the Spirit can convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Father, give us souls for the kingdom of God. Father, bring in believers who want to study Bible doctrine. Believers who are disillusioned by wasting their time sitting in the churches where so much time is wasted rereading the bulletins over and over and over again and doing things to get people involved in programisms and wasted time. Madison Avenue techniques. It looks like a roadshow. Father, give us serious people about the Word of God. I've been in churches where they got ready to do something. Many churches, not just one, where they got some program coming up they want to do. And it reminds me of the old days of disc jockeys. Back in the days when radio was trying to compete with television and was a big thing, and companies were trying to use car dealerships were trying to do things even before disc jockeys and stuff like that. Somebody's got a car dealer's going to be have a big car sale, so he hires himself a hillbilly band, a country music or a Tex Western band or something like that. Many a country music singer, Ernest Tubb, one of the top all time record sellers in the history of country music. He used to stand on the top of a building down there. I forget if it was a furniture store. I think it was a furniture store he was selling. I can't remember what, down in Texas somewhere, and play his music to draw people into it. Many a place where people got up and he had music and entertainment to draw people up and get their attention to things like that. I was on the bus the other day and saw some people dressed up in outfits, clown-type outfits, trying to attract people into a tax place that prepares your income taxes for you. And things like that. Used to have them dressed up like bears and Smokey the Bear or something like that out there trying to get people into a car wash or something. Well, a lot of stuff's done like that in churches. Everybody's going to be a clown. Everybody wants to be a stand-up comic. You ever think the things of the Word of God are serious? There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. Right now in America today, I think we're in a time we need to cry. Across this country, pagan temples are being raised up to false gods like this America has never seen before. When they built a pagan temple in Seattle, Washington, a little over 100 years ago at the place called the Smith Tower, they hid it up in the tower. The guy that built the tower let them hide this Buddhist temple up in the tower of it, top of it, so people wouldn't know about it. Now they used to take people up and show it to them as a tourist attraction years later. But what was it there for? This was a nation influenced by Christianity. There was no law against having a Buddhist temple and such like that, but this was the place of where the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. This is the place where Bible doctrine was being taught, where most Americans gave at least acknowledge that the Bible was the Word of God and Jesus Christ was the Savior, whether they believed Him or not. And then we gave them government education, and government education taught them the lie of evolution, and they were taught Jesus Christ is not the Son of the eternal living God, because there is no eternal living God who cares about you and me. Well, they didn't use those words, but that's what came out of it. I was reading a letter in the paper some woman had written into some advice columnist. What to do? When she and her husband got married, they both had a strong faith, supposedly. And now she's turned away. She's lost her faith and has no interest in anything spiritual anymore. She's trying to find her own way, new spiritual leading in the world or something. Don't know what kind of faith she had when she got married. Doesn't matter. We're a nation of confusion. God is not the author of confusion in the church. We're a nation of confusion. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto God the Father but through Jesus Christ. They don't come through any other thing. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that might be saved. A man sent me a whole bunch of books on the emerging church. I wonder what I thought about it. Dear friend of mine. Got to talk to him about them someday, but I'm hurt. I don't know how to talk to him. I read through them. I wasn't familiar with them. The more I read, the more convinced I was it was paganism. And I got a hold of one on the very cover. I read paganism on it. I'm concerned about the souls of men, about America. We need to be praying for our nation, praying for our local official, praying for impact. Children are being led into every kind of cult in the world, in this country. People won't change, and that change is taking them away from the reality of the living God. The Word of God doesn't influence people. People, parents don't know what the Bible says anymore. 70 years ago, about that or so, the old boy wrote the song, Dust on the Bible, Dust on the Holy Word, the words of the prophets and the sayings of our Lord. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul. Just paraphrasing part of it. one of four brothers, became country music and gospel music recording artists. A couple of them went into ministry. People had Bibles. They might have had dust on them, but they had Bibles. Today they don't have Bibles. We're a nation in trouble, and we need to be praying. This is an election year. Are you praying for God to have mercy on America? Are you praying God might somewhere raise up someone who understands the laws of the divine establishment for ruling over nations for what they should be, in independent sovereign nations? Or is the Zeitgeist, using a German word I like from time to time, the Zeitgeist got to us, the spirit of the age? Is there a philosophy? We're so close to the Antichrist that the philosophy of the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist among us, 1 John says, sweeping America like never before. Everybody's in internationalism. You ask people if they want to go out and eat something. We don't get to go out and eat anymore. We used to ask people if they want to go out and eat so often they want to go try this kind of food, that kind of food, and the other kind of food. And I've eaten foods from all over the world. But you know what I like? I wish somebody would say, hey, I wish you'd come down to my house. I'm going to feed you roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy and buttermilk biscuits. Feed you American food. And we're going to eat pork chops and rice and gravy. Buttermilk biscuits. We'll fry you some okra. We'll cook you down home country cooking. We'll feed you chicken fried steak with yellow gravy, as we used to call it. But oh no, we got to eat everybody else's foods. Everything has got to be better. Everything's better somewhere else. The grass is always greener on the other side. We need prayer. We need prayer for America. We need to be praying for the mayors of our towns and the city councilmen. We need to be praying for the president, the vice president, the senate, and the house, and the cabinet, and the armed the joint chiefs of staff, for the Supreme Court, state governors, lieutenant governors, all their offices, local, all the way down to the local level. We need to be on our knees in prayer. God have mercy upon America. We need to be praying for spiritual issues more than anything else. The salvation of the lost, the teaching of doctrine to believers, the planting of local churches, the providing of pastor teachers to church. I know churches that need pastor teachers, and God brings men their way, and for whatever reason, they're not interested in them. I know pastors who are dying to find churches and can't find them. I know pastors who don't care whether they get a church or not. I know congregations that don't care whether they get a pastor or not. That's America today. There's chaos and confusion in the body of Christ. Point 15, believers in a local assembly will have love for each other, and this love will be manifested by their actions. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Compare that to 1 John 4, 7. Now, this was the liquidation of assets to help in time of need. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This was not communism. 1 John 4, 7 to 12 is one of John's great passages on God is love. Love is the supreme quality. It's the first fruit of the first manifestation of the singular fruit of the Spirit. God can be known only by those who live in love. Yet we could not know how nor be able to love Him if He had not first loved us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected or matured in us. Verse 12, no one has beheld God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. First of all, this passage does not teach socialism or communism, but instead manifests Christian love and charity in action. First of all, when believers help other believers in need, the community is blessed, because government agencies and secular humanistic agencies are not called upon to supply the needs of these believers. I want you to understand, help may not just be money. Help may be cooking meals for somebody who can't cook meals. Help may be helping somebody get to a doctor's appointment or to the hospital. But let me tell you something, what love is, and I'll leave you with this, and don't you ever forget it. Principle. When help, being someone, is motivated by love for Christ and for them, you do what they say needs doing, not what you want to do. Father, thank you for allowing you to teach this word. Sanctified and blessed in Christ's name. Amen.